If you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll be reading the entirety of the chapter, 2 Corinthians 9, 1 through 15. Hear the word of the Lord. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest, if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he is dispersed abroad, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Well, in our study of thanksgiving so far, we've seen that thanksgiving is a mark of a regenerate heart. That thanksgiving is to be rooted in our knowledge of God rather than in our circumstances. That thankful prayer is a prescription for an anxious mind. And last week we saw that the sacrifice of thanksgiving is a part of our worship that should overflow in generosity towards others. Well, this week, as we close our study of thanksgiving here in 2 Corinthians 9, we're going to focus on this generous giving that we spoke about last week. The reason that I picked this particular text is because it connects what we saw last week in Leviticus 7 with the sacrifice of thanksgiving and the generosity overflowing to others to the premise that I began with the first week we began this study of thanksgiving out of Romans 1, where Paul says in Romans 1 that the unrighteous and the ungodly reject God because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. From that, we can conclude that the godly, the righteous, who do fear God, are thankful people. Those who have been redeemed by God, who have known the mercy and the grace and forgiveness of God in Christ Jesus, are thankful for what they have received. And so thankfulness is a mark of the Christian. And we've seen from both the Old and the New Testament that we are commanded to be thankful in all things, at all times. Last week, we saw that our thanksgiving should overflow in generosity to others as part of our thankful worship. And so the text this morning will show the results of that thankful generosity. The results in the lives of those who receive it, and the results in the lives of those who give it. Not only does it further our sanctification to grow in thankfulness and in generosity, but it furthers the sanctification of other saints and of the church as a whole. So, let's look at the text and begin by trying to get a little bit of context for what is going on here and why Paul is writing to the Corinthians about this particular topic. If you'll remember from what we know of Paul and his ministry, he has a real heart for the Jewish Christians, for his brethren according to the flesh. He desires their salvation if they're not saved, and those who are saved in Jerusalem who are suffering under Roman oppression do not in general enjoy the benefits of Roman citizenship and are generally poor compared to a lot of the Gentile believers spread throughout the Roman Empire. And so Paul has a real heart for these poor Christians in Judea. The other thing that we see that Paul is always keen to do in preaching the gospel is to show how the gospel changes people's lives such that Jews and Gentiles become one people in God. And so this unity in the church is very important to Paul. And to accomplish both of these tasks of caring for the poor Jewish Christians in Judea and furthering union in the body of Christ and communion between the various churches, Paul began this campaign of taking up a collection from the churches to send back to the Christians in Judea who were suffering under a famine. And so we see in Acts chapter 11 that it says, "And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." And then if you'll remember, when the Jerusalem council met in Acts 15, the outcome of that council was not only to vindicate Paul's preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles, which was the main reason the council was called, but Paul also tells us in Galatians that when that council concluded, he says they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. So one of the cities that Paul had spent considerable time in on his journeys was Corinth. And this city of Corinth was the capital city of the Roman province of Achaia. It was a wealthy city. It was situated right at the crossroads of shipping and overland routes. And so the city enjoyed considerable wealth. And the church in Corinth had been blessed by God, not only with material wealth, but with a wealth of spiritual gifts as well. And so this church, despite the problems that it had, and it had them, was a church that had been greatly blessed by God. And so Paul had asked them to contribute to this collection that he was taking up for the poor, and they had agreed. And then when Paul traveled further on his journeys, he ends up in the province of Macedonia, which is directly north of where Corinth was situated. He had encouraged the churches of that region to give as well. Now, these churches were not as wealthy as the Corinthian church was, but they had been inspired by what he told them of the Corinthians' pledge to give, and so they had given generously as well. And so here in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul is writing to remind the Corinthians that they had promised to contribute to this benevolence fund that he is gathering, and he is encouraging them to get that gift ready because he's going to be coming to collect it soon, and he doesn't want them or himself to be embarrassed if they're not prepared when he comes. So that's the context of the chapter and kind of summarizes the first four verses. Now, what I want us to see from this point on are some general principles that Paul gives us for this kind of benevolent generosity. In other words, the instructions that Paul gives the Corinthian church about how they are to go about collecting this gift that they're going to give, and then to see the results that Paul assures them will come from their generosity. Now, we spoke last week about the sacrifice of thanksgiving and the overflow of that thanksgiving in generosity to others. So here are five principles from this chapter that the Apostle Paul gives us concerning benevolent giving. Look in verse 5. "Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. So the first thing that I want us to see is that this generosity that Paul stresses in their giving, the King James Version calls it a bounty or a bountiful gift. Our benevolent giving should not be stingy. And we saw that last week when the person brought an offering, a sacrifice of thanksgiving. The laws surrounding that sacrifice required that it be eaten in one day. And so the person who brought that offering had to be generous in inviting others to participate in that with them so that the entire offering could be eaten in one day. The same spirit of generosity is now what Paul encourages the New Testament church to do. And he goes on in verse 6 to put forth a principle of giving in the form of a proverb. He says, "But I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." So the analogy is taken from farming, and if the farmer is stingy with his seed as he plants it, then his harvest will be thin, and it won't be bountiful. But if he plants seed generously, then the harvest will be full. So Paul is encouraging generous giving, giving that is over and above, or above and beyond what we might expect. He assures us in verse 8 that we can give generously because, he says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Notice all of the alls in that verse. All grace, all sufficiency, all things for every good work. God, we can give generously because God is able to make all grace abound. That is, his favor and gifts abound and overflow towards us so that the generous giver will always have all sufficiency. That is, the necessities of life. He's not promising us that you'll have everything you want, but you will have everything you need, physical and spiritual, so that you'll have what you need, and any abundance then can be given to others who are in need. Notice then that he quotes in verse 9 from Psalm 112. As it is written, he is dispersed abroad, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. The he in this verse, according to the psalm, is the righteous man who fears the Lord. The righteous one who fears the Lord gives to the poor, and that righteousness endures forever. Now, Paul did not promise an abundance of material things or wealth for us, but that God would provide our sufficiency and an abundance for us to give or to engage in good works. So the prosperity teaching about sowing seeds and reaping that is often taught from passages like this is a complete misuse of what this text is saying. What this passage is teaching is an abundance of generosity towards others, not sowing some seed so that you get more material wealth for yourself. So Paul likens it to a farmer sowing seed, and there's a harvest to come, but that harvest is not for us. It's for the church. It's for other believers. The second principle I want us to see is related to the first one because it helps accomplish it. If the first principle is abundant and overflowing generosity, the second is deliberate, purposeful giving. Notice what Paul says in verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. We are to decide to give, purpose it in our heart, our mind, and our will. Now, giving may sometimes be spontaneous, but the principle here is that our giving should be planned, that it should be purposed ahead of time. When Paul speaks in verse 5, notice how many references he makes to being prepared in advance. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not a grudging obligation. What Paul wants is for their giving to be thoughtful, to be thought out and planned in advance, prepared in advance. At the end of his first letter to the church in Corinth, Paul had given them some instructions for how to go about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he had written this: "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the church of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me." Now, we might summarize what the apostle is saying like this: each one of you needs to sit down and look at your budget. You need to figure out how you can give generously ahead of time, and then bring that amount you decided on regularly in advance and give it into the care of the deacons, so that when Paul comes to collect it, you're not scrambling at that point trying to keep your promise that you made beforehand. If you budget in advance and bring it weekly, storing it up in advance, when the time comes, the gift will be much larger than if you just gave it in the spur of the moment. That's what Paul is telling them. And that principle serves the first one. If you plan your giving in advance and you do it regularly, you will give more likely than if you don't plan it at all and you just give in the spur of the moment. The third principle is related to the second one, that if you plan in advance and set it aside regularly, then when Paul comes to collect it, you'll have a generous gift stored up and ready for him. But if you don't plan in advance, then when he comes, you're going to feel pressure to give in that moment. And you won't be giving as you had planned. You likely won't be able to give as much. And you'll be giving under compulsion rather than willingly. And that's not how the apostle would have us give. He said in verse 5, he wants it to be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. And in verse 7, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, surely you've experienced this at some point. I know I have. Perhaps you're at a Christian event or at a church and a missionary or a church planter or somebody is speaking and they're trying to raise support for their work. There's a lot of pressure in that moment to give. But Paul wants us to plan in advance how we're going to give to the work of the kingdom. He doesn't want us to give under that pressure in the moment, feeling compelled to do so. Rather, he wants us to give willingly by planning it in advance. Now, this applies to the individual as well as to the church as a whole. As individuals, we need to each plan and budget our giving so that we can give willingly and without feeling that grudging compulsion to give when the pressure is on in that moment. This applies to our giving to missionary support or even to the monthly benevolence offering that we collect on the first Sunday of the month. Every first Sunday, we take up a benevolence collection that is given to the deacons, and it's on the premise of these principles that the apostle is teaching here, that we give regularly and in advance so that that fund is prepared and ready should the need arise. And then we're not compelled to give under pressure when there is a need. The money's already been prepared. So if you haven't already, I encourage you to think and plan ahead for how you will give to that benevolent fund each month. On the corporate level, this means that as a church, we should plan our giving. Whether it's to missions or other ministries, we plan ahead. We shouldn't be scrambling trying to figure out what we're going to give in the spur of the moment when a need arises. We plan it in advance and we know where that money is going to go. There are a multitude of ministries and missions in the world, and you can't give to all of them. So you need to prayerfully and thoughtfully plan in advance how you will give. And when we act to give to missions or to benevolence funds, Paul says that the attitude of our heart is to be cheerful in verse 7. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. If we plan ahead and don't give grudgingly under the pressure of the moment, we're much more likely to be cheerful in our giving. And God loves and delights in and is faithful towards those who give cheerfully. Now, The Greek word here for cheerful is kind of funny. It's the word hilaros, which of course is where we get our English word hilarious. It literally means to be boisterously merry. That's how Paul wants us to give, with boisterous merriment, joyfully, not grudgingly. Imagine the entire church in Corinth planning individually how they are to give to this benevolent fund that Paul is coming to gather. And they each bring their gifts on a regular basis as God prospers them. And then when Paul shows up at the church to collect the offering, they don't have to give under pressure in that moment, but the deacons bring out this fund that has been gathered over the course of a year or more, according to Paul. Can you imagine? That fund is probably much larger than any one individual in that church could have possibly imagined it was going to be. I can only imagine the smiles, the tears of joy, the celebration that happens in that church when they see the size of the gift that they're able to give for the relief of the saints in Judea. And Paul wrote to the Romans, the church in Rome, and he said, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed. I can only imagine how much pleasure that church must have had out of giving generously to the relief of the saints in Jerusalem. And finally, notice the context for our giving. Last week we saw from Leviticus that the context for generosity was in the shared meal of the sacrifice of thanksgiving. It was a meal that happened at the temple. The invitation was to join in worship, and then benevolence flowed out of that. The context here in the New Testament is also in the context of worship in the church. Paul instructs the Corinthians in his first letter in chapter 16, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collection when I come. Well, the first day of the week is Sunday when the church gathers, and so Paul is encouraging them to bring their giving to the church, that they might pool those resources and give in the context of worship. In our text this morning, Paul calls this benevolence ministry, calls it a ministry, the ministering to the saints in verse 1. And that word ministering here is diakonia. Its root word is diakonos, the word we translate as deacon. So this is the work of the deacons. It's the ministering that the deacons do. It's the same exact word that's used in Acts 6 when it talks about the daily distribution, that's the same word, to the widows that the deacons are given charge of. And notice that Paul says that some of the Macedonians will likely be coming with him in verse 4. So this benevolent gift that the Macedonian churches has given, when Paul comes to Corinth, there's likely to be representatives from the churches of Macedonia coming with him. And he had told the Corinthians in his first letter, when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. So the churches throughout these two provinces in Greece who contributed to this benevolent fund would send representatives with the money. They weren't just giving it to Paul. This giving was happening in the context of the churches. Their representatives or messengers would go with the apostle to Jerusalem to help distribute this money. This assures that everything was handled with integrity. One of the reasons that when we collect offering here, we don't just have one person taking it and dealing with it. We have two people making sure that everything is handled with integrity. That's how Paul wanted this collection to be handled. Now, I'm not saying that the only place that you can give benevolently is through the local church, but I am saying that it is the preferred context biblically. It follows the example of both the Old and the New Testament. Paul alludes to Proverbs 22 in verse 6. He quotes Psalm 112 in verse 9. He alludes to Isaiah 55 in verse 10. We've seen the parallel between Leviticus 7 and 2 Corinthians 9. As G.K. Beale puts it in his commentary on the New Testament use of the Old, he says, Paul is saying that just as God exhorted the Israelites to be generous givers, so also the new covenant community of the church in Corinth is being exhorted. So this giving was in the context of the church. It is a part of our worship. It should be done in the context of the congregation of the saints gathering to worship with willing, deliberate, and cheerful generosity. So these are the principles that Paul has laid out for the Corinthians about how they are to give. Now I want to turn our attention to the last portion of the text where Paul assures the Corinthians that their thankful generosity will result in good for everyone involved, for them, for the messengers, for the apostle himself, and for the recipients of the gift. In other words, as they give thankfully and generously to the needs of the saints, it sanctifies all of the people that are involved in the process. In verse 10, Paul moves into a form of speech that's almost a benediction or a prayer on their behalf when he says, Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Paul is quoting or alluding here to Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, where it says, For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Paul's prayer to God, the one who causes rain and snow to come down and to water the earth so that it can make crops grow. Paul prays to that God that he would supply, multiply, and increase. He asks that God would supply the financial blessing, the seed that the Corinthians are sowing by giving to this benevolent offering. They receive it from God. It comes from God. It's a gift and a blessing from him. Any material blessings that we have in this life are from God. They're not ours to begin with. We're merely stewards that have been entrusted with these things. So we should strive to be good stewards and to use the blessings that God has given us in the ways that would please and glorify him. Paul also says that God would multiply the blessings that he has given, that the Corinthians might have all they need and an abundance to give generously. Just as the seed planted in the ground multiplies and brings forth a harvest, Paul desires that God's blessings would multiply as Christians give, that they would be able to give even more generously. He also prays that God would increase the fruits of their righteousness. Now, the fruit of righteousness here is another way of saying the fruit of the Spirit. In Ephesians, Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And in Philippians, he prays that the believers would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So Paul is praying for the Corinthians that God would supply and multiply their material blessings, that they might be able to give generously while still having sufficiency for what they need themselves, but also that their giving would produce the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of righteousness in the lives of believers. In the very next verse, he says in verse 11, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. So even the apostle himself, their generosity increases his ability to be thankful to God. It increases his own faith when he sees their generosity. And then in verses 12 through 14, he points out four results in the lives of the recipients of their giving and one in the lives of the Corinthians themselves. Now, the most obvious result of this sort of benevolent giving is that it helps those who are in need. In verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints. The scripture is clear that helping those who are in need is clearly a part of being a Christian. It's part of what we do, particularly towards each other, towards the household of faith. Very early in the life of the New Testament church, we see that wealthier members of the church who owned lands and houses and other possessions sold some of those possessions, and it says in Acts 4, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Now it's clear from the continuation of what is said in Acts 4 and chapter 5 there, that, and from the Apostle Peter's comments, it is clear that this is not a socialist community. The people were free to retain private ownership of their possessions. In fact, much of the Bible's moral teaching is predicated upon the idea that there is personal private ownership of property. Teaching regarding theft and restitution assumes the ownership of private property. So I'm not advocating for any kind of socialist policy politically here, and neither is the scripture. And anyone who would point to passages like that and say that the Bible is teaching socialism misunderstands what is actually being taught. What is here in this account in Acts 4 and 5 is the idea that we've already covered of cheerful, willing giving. The issue is Barnabas brings a gift, and it makes a point of saying that he is one who encourages the brethren. And then, at the beginning of Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira bring a gift. But their gift is motivated by a desire for credit and glory for themselves, and so it is cloaked in lies. The point is that this type of sacrificial, benevolent giving was supposed to be done cheerfully, but it was a part of the life of the church from the very early days in the book of Acts. In Ephesus, Paul gives instructions for Christian living that include this idea of giving to those who are in need, and it's not just for the wealthy. Paul says, let him who stole steal no longer. So someone who was a thief, out on the streets, pickpocket, whatever, they're living by thieving from other people. Paul says, you've become a Christian, your life has changed. You don't act like that anymore. So what are they supposed to do? He says, but rather, let him labor, working with his hands. Get a job, doing honest labor with your hands. Why? That he may have something to give him who has need. So Paul's instructions are that the thief, who's become a Christian, is no longer a thief anymore. He is to do honest labor with his hands so that he can give to other people. That will teach him and sanctify him so that he can move away from that lifestyle of thievery. So this is the first and most obvious result of our sacrificial, thankful, joyous giving, is that it helps those who are in need, particularly those who are of the household of faith. But beyond just the physical, benevolent giving helps others increase their thanksgiving to God. Look again at verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. So when we give benevolently in the church, it motivates other believers to offer thanksgiving to God, which is a good thing, because as we've seen over the last several weeks, we are called to be a thankful people. It is thanksgiving to God is one of the marks of a Christian. So by giving in this way, we're actually furthering each other's sanctification. We're helping each other grow in righteousness and in being thankful people. Paul says it abounds, it overflows its banks in thanksgiving to God. And those in the church who are in need receive benevolent care from the church, from other believers. They are stirred to thankfulness for what they have received. And since the giving is to the church and distributed by the church, the thankfulness is to God rather than to individuals. They're thankful to God that he has supplied. Now, as we'll see in a few moments, the believers in Judea, the saints in Jerusalem who received this gift, they knew that it came from the churches in Macedonia and Achaia. So it's not like they had no idea where the money came from, but they didn't know individuals necessarily. They knew it came from these churches. And so their thankfulness is to God for his gift that he worked through other believers. And as a side note, if you read Paul's letters in the New Testament, this is an extra, but if you read Paul's letters in the New Testament, you'll notice that even as he's trying to encourage people, he never tells anyone thank you. He doesn't do it. He tells them, I am thanking God for you. I am thankful to God for what you have done. His thanks is always directed towards God, not towards people. It's just a little bit of extra there, but we're thankful to God. And this thankfulness results in them glorifying God. The fruit of their giving is that it results in God being glorified. Look at verse 13. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. Those who receive the benevolence, those who experience this ministry, that's what he means by the proof of this ministry, or as the King James puts it, the experiment of this ministration. They experience it firsthand. When they experience the blessing of the benevolent giving to them when they are in need, they glorify God because of it. And again, in Romans 1, Paul said that the unrighteous, although they knew God, did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. So benevolent giving increases two things that Paul says are marks of a Christian, glorifying God and being thankful to him. And Paul continues to tell us that they will glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. So there's a fruit of righteousness in the lives of the Corinthians who give. They are obedient to their confession of the gospel. In other words, they have confessed to believe the good news of Christ, that God gave his Son, that we might be saved. They've said, we believe that. We believe in Christ. We believe the gospel that Paul has preached to us, and now they're acting like they really believe it. In other places, Paul speaks of obeying the gospel or of the obedience of the faith. Cheerful, thankful, sacrificial giving is a proof that we actually believe what we say we believe. God gave his only Son that we might be forgiven, redeemed, saved, adopted, sanctified, grafted in, made partakers of the glory that is to come. God gave him for us. Christ gave his life for yours. If you believe that, if you trust in him for your salvation, then giving what doesn't even belong to you to begin with should be a cheerful and joyous thing in thanksgiving for the gift that you have received. And if we're not willing to do that, if we're not willing to give in that way, motivated by our thankfulness to God for his gift of Christ, then we need to ask ourselves if we really believe the gospel. The Apostle John wrote in his first letter, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." If we say that we love, but we don't act like it, we've put the lie to our words. If we say that we confess faith in Christ, that we believe in the gift of salvation that God has given, and yet we're not thankful, generous people, we must doubt our confession. But here Paul says that the Corinthian Christians will show the truth of their confession by this generous giving to other Christians who are in need. The last thing that Paul mentions as a result of their benevolent giving is that the Jewish Christians who receive the benevolence will pray for those who gave it, in verse 13 and 14. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. God works through prayer. And we know that God is sovereign over all things. But that includes the means as well as the ends. He is elected to work through the prayers of his people. What a blessing it is to have other saints praying for you. What a blessing it is to have other churches praying for our church. Or that we are able to pray for other churches. That's a blessing from God that we can have that kind of communion with saints who are not part of this local body. That they pray for us, we pray for them. And God works through those prayers. He answers our prayers. And he works through our prayers and answers them, even in ways that we weren't expecting. He gives things that we didn't even think to ask for. I said at the beginning that Paul not only had a concern for the physical well-being of those Jews who had become Christians in Jerusalem and in Judea, but he had a desire for unity amongst believers, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female. He desired a unity in the body. He wanted that wall broken down. He said that the wall of separation had been broken down by Christ. We're all one in him, united in him as one body. And as the Corinthians and other Gentile churches give to the needs of the poor Jew who become Christians in Judea, according to the principles that Paul has laid out for them, God works in them to bless them and to stir them up to cheerfulness and thanksgiving. But he also works amongst the Jewish Christians to stir them up to thankfulness and prayer. When you're giving joyfully and sacrificially for the good of others, it increases your love towards them. And when you're praying for others, it increases your love towards them. It's one of the reasons that we're told to pray for those who persecute us, because we've been told to love our enemies. So the unity of the church is built up because of their giving. Paul concludes in verse 15 with his own exclamation of thanksgiving. He says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." And commentators disagree on what Paul is referring to as God's indescribable gift here. Some say that he is referring to the exceeding grace of God in you that he mentions in verse 14. Others think it refers to all the benefits that he has mentioned throughout this chapter. The grace, the abundance, the thanksgiving, the unity, all of that. And still others refer it to God's gift to us in Christ Jesus, which is the greatest gift and the motivation for our own thankful giving. I think it's all of that. The blessings of grace, abundance, thanksgiving, unity in the body, those are gifts from God that we have in Christ. For he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The grace of God towards us in Christ allows us to know peace and unity towards one another. It is the grace of God towards us in Christ that works in our hearts to produce the fruit of righteousness and thankful generosity towards others. We know the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness, and the peace of God because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, him giving himself for us. Let us then be thankful and cheerful people as we give and offer our own sacrifices of thanksgiving to God, inviting others to worship with us at his throne and join us in thankful shouts of acclamation for his greatness and his goodness towards all men. May he be glorified by our obedience to our confession that we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.